The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
But John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. So the story that's told about Mamie Adams, she always went to a particular branch of a post office in her town because she says that the postal employees there were very friendly. She went there to buy stamps just before Christmas one year, and the lines were very, very long. Someone pointed out there was no need to wait in line if you just want stamps because there's a stamp machine in the lobby. And Mamie Adams said, "I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis." Kindness. Man, what a word. I mean, just when you hear the word kindness, it just does so much. Such a wonderful feeling that we get when we receive kindness from someone else. It's an amazing, it's a powerful characteristic of a human being, something characteristics of humanity. We see kindness as something that's so attractive, something that's helpful for many, and something so necessary for many of us just to get through the day. Kindness even changes the demeanor of a person. Sometimes kindness, just an act of kindness, will change the temperament of a person. I'll tell you this story. When I was here doing the view of a call before I came here, and we had just got done having the deacons meeting, or we were meeting with the deacons and the pastoral search committee, and me, Janine, and one of my friends, who's addicted to nicotine, I'll explain to you why this is important, we decided that we were going to go to King Supers over here, so we just went King Supers over here. So we just crossed the street to go to King Supers, went to King Supers, and I think it was on our way back from the church. And Janine and our friend were walking, and there's a guy at the bus stop that got really upset, and he violently came up to us, and he was just like, "You're laughing at me. Why are you laughing at me?" And he's pointing at me, and I'm like, whoa, you're lying. He's just really mad. Why are you laughing at me?" And it was just a very scary moment. And I think Janine was saying, like, he's not laughing at you. I think you said he's a pastor or something like that. You know, he smiles all the time, you know. And so it was just this moment, you know, where just there was just so much aggression, so much anger. And a friend of mine, again, who's addicted to nicotine, he looks at the guy and he goes, hey, man, you want a cigarette or something?" And his whole demeanor changed. Just, I'm sorry, man. I didn't know what came over me. Thank you so much for, you know, doing this, and gave him a cigarette. I just thought that just a tiny little bit, a moment of kindness actually changes the temperament of people. It's amazing. It's amazing what kindness does. But see, here's the problem. The problem that we have today is, unfortunately, it's something rarely found in our current culture and even in our social structure today, that even small acts of kindness will even make the news. It's so surprising. That tells us something about culture today. That tells us about society today. Moreover, and even worse, maybe this is something too lacking in our current church culture and community. I mean, how is this possible? How is it possible for us to experience people who are unkind in the church? We're not supposed to be this way. Because loving each other is not a suggestion for Christians. Just in case you were wondering, it's a command from our living God. How destructive is this missing attribute, even in a secular environment, when people are unkind in a secular environment, or a worldly group, or a social group, that unkind people, it's destructive even within a secular environment. Family, how much more devastating is it in a community where we're supposed to know better? Is this a straw man? Family, this is not a straw man. All you need to do is take a moment to look at social media as to what professing Christians are expressing these days. You don't even have to go to social media. You can just hear it. Even when it comes to just conversations that we have, even when we go to you know, parachurch ministries and get together, you see some of this stuff. Family, I have said it before and I will say it again. I personally have met some of the nicest people in the world in the church. But here's the reality, an unfortunate reality. I have met some of the meanest people in the world in the church. Unfortunate. Unfortunate. So as you can see, family, we have some real issues with this today. Real issues in the body of Christ when it comes to kindness. Just showing something as brotherly kindness. And some of you may be saying, Shane, you know what? I'm with you, man. I get it. But what are we supposed to do about this? Where do we start? That information is given to us right here by the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we have the opportunity of coming together to look at your word. Lord, I pray for your transforming power to minister to our spirits, that you motivate us in love, motivate us by the gospel to continue to show the truth of love in action by your people, for your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today is a clear illustration of what real love looks like and how its essence, the essence of love, is self-sacrifice. The second point of interest that we're going to look at is a negative illustration of closing a heart, accepting the ultimate, yet denying the insignificant. We're going to take a look at that a little bit more more detailed. And the last thing we're going to see is how truth in action is not just the evidence of eternal life, but it's that thing which actually brought us life. Though sin and the pattern of this world, here's a thesis, sin and the pattern of this world cause us to see self-interest as the primary principle of life. It is the truth of the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will open our eyes to the reality of a real love, primarily shown in self-sacrifice, displayed by the cross of Christ. So family, point number one, real love. The essence of real love is self-sacrifice. Again, the essence of real love is self-sacrifice. So, as I said from the beginning, where do we start? Well, John is starting us off with an understanding of what real love is. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. If you look at verse 16, the Apostle John writes, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." So the context actually does something interesting here. It reveals an implication, a clear implication, that the definition of love is actually in question here. Okay? And I think that the definition of love for many of us in society today, in our culture today, it's kind of in question. We're trying to apprehend this thing called real love. Real love versus fake love. real love versus fake love. And this is common for us today. It's a question that people ask today. What is real love? A question that's popularized by many sayings. Question that's popularized by many songs. Even Foreigner was questioning it when Lou Gramm sung, "I Want to Know What Love Is." Many will say that they love, but in the end, in reality, they do not. How many of y'all ever had your heart broken by somebody, and then you look at them and you just say, "Well, I thought you loved me." And they're just like, "Well, maybe I don't know what love is." Nope, nobody else had that happen to you? Well, bless you. Woo. I remember once my heart was broken and she gave me the "I don't know what love is" speech. You just want to go find like a Nestle's Crunch or something like that to try to make the pain go away. I mean, that's just, you just don't even want to deal with it. We need to know, what is real love? What then is real love? Family, the essence of real love is self-sacrifice. Now, this is why this is confusing. This is why the concept of love gets distorted. This is why the definition gets distorted. Because number one, our culture today, we love to redefine words. Don't we? We love to redefine. It's like, "Well, that's not really lying." "No, no, no, he didn't tell the truth." No, it's a lie. No, it's not a lie. It's my favorite one that has been recent. It's true statements that were contradictory. You know? "Oh, well, you're stealing from the company." No, it's called economic adjustments. You know, we love to redefine stuff. You know, this was going on actually before postmodernism hit, right? Remember when Michael Jackson came out with that song, "Bad"? He like totally redefined bad. You know, it's just like, I get confused with the whole bad thing. It's like, is bad bad or is bad good? You know, just all these words, just, everything's just getting confused. And so this is what we do in society today. But here's where the main problem is in society today. The first law of life, the first principle that we receive from culture today is not self-sacrifice, it's self-interest. Oh, come on. This is what you see all over TV. See it all over social media. You see it all over the tabloids. See it everywhere. This first law of life is self-interest. Or some people may even say it this way, self-preservation. Jesus teaches us that the first law of spiritual life is self-sacrifice. And not only teaches us this truth, but he demonstrated it on our behalf when he gave up his life for us. Clear. Jesus' death on the cross was not just a passive death that's comparable to the sacrificial death of an animal, like a sacrifice. Jesus died actively with a purpose. That's why John says he laid down his life for his people. So if that's the case, the next obvious question comes up. If Jesus gave his life for us, is there something we should be doing? Well, the Word of God says it. What it says is that we ought to love our brothers and sisters. Again, it's not a suggestion. We ought to love our brothers and sisters, which means that we should give up our lives for our brothers and sisters as well. This is the essence of love, self-sacrifice. There's a story that's told about a woman. She was carrying her baby on her back, and she was trapped by a fire. As she looked around, she realized there was no way for escape. So what she did was she took the baby off her back and she began digging a hole in the ground with her bare hands. Then she placed her child into it and she covered the child with her own body. Later on, when the fire was done, they found the woman dead, but the child was still alive. She gave up her life for her child. Now, This is an interesting story, and the implications of this, you can just use this for a lot of things, but this is what I think is really interesting. Just like how this woman gave up her life for the child. Now, we get that. Moms in this room, you'd be thinking the same thing. Oh, I would absolutely do that for my child as well. This is what we're supposed to do for every single person here. This is what God is telling us we're supposed to do. Just like Christ laid down his life for us, so we should, no, we ought to do the same for each other. See, this is a big deal. This is paradigm-shifting stuff that we're seeing here, family. The reason why it's paradigm-shifting is because this is so contrary to our culture today. We need to see and recognize what it is that the scriptures are teaching us. Man, Shane, that's deep. Man, I'm supposed to give up my life for a person who professes to be a Christian? I'm supposed to lay it all down? The Bible is saying, just like Christ did that for us, so we should do the same for each other. The way of Cain is expressed in the sacrifice of others. But family, the way of Christ is the sacrifice of ourselves. See, the essence of love is self-sacrificing. Again, it seems foreign to our culture today. Because what's being taught and what's being given, what's being declared, especially from the media, is self-interest, self-preservation, self-indulgence, self-centeredness continues to be the unspoken principles and standards of life. Because you absolutely don't want to tell somebody, hey, you know what the principle of life is? You need to look out for yourself. People will be like, man, what's wrong with that guy? That's not the principle of life, but man, family, secretly, in unspoken ways, it's the principle on which we stand in our culture. Unspoken. Well, but Shane, this is the thing. Yeah, I could see that with the world, but man, Shane, the church. No. The church is all about self-sacrifice. Man, I tell you what, one of the things that's concerning me. And I know some of you might even think that I'm weird that this is concerning. But man, this stuff with the life coaching and the life principles of success, even that they're finding these principles from Scripture, this is very concerning. Very, very concerning to me. Be like, man, Shane, I hear like life coaching and life principle, all that kind of stuff that you're getting, that you're seeing from the pulpits, all this stuff, man, it's really good for people. I'm telling you, it is not. It is not good for us because this is how the self-interest, self-preservation, self-indulgence, self-esteem kind of stuff is penetrating the church, and it's penetrating the church through these kinds of things. And I'm going to tell you one reason why this is bad, because the teaching continues to have us focus on ourselves. Think about that. It's constantly about us. It's about what we do, what we say, what we need to do. It's like it's just this thing which is constant self, self, self. Come to the seminar so you can learn how you can be a better person, how you can be a more successful person, how you can be a person who actually thrives in life. And we're going to give you biblical principles for all this stuff. And I'm just like, how do you give biblical principles to an individual who professes Christ to continue to focus on themselves? Because that's not the message we get from Scripture. Our mindset should not be on ourselves, but it should be on others. Philippians chapter 3, or 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Scripture, family. Our focus and our efforts are to be directed to that of our Lord, that our Lord Jesus. Our focus should be on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to bring fruit to the kingdom of Christ. And all that we would achieve in life, even if we got all of this stuff and all the rewards, all the success, everything that we get, everything that we achieve, family, all we're going to do is throw it at the feet of Christ when we see him. The focus is on Christ. Are we working for a better life for self, or are we working for a better life of others around us? Family, being successful is different from being sanctified. And we are called to be sanctified. Disciples of Christ, we don't wake up in the morning working on self-improvement. We wake up dying to self, taking up our cross, following Jesus. We don't fix our marriage. This is the thing that totally blows me away. It's just like, well, I need to go and I need to do the self-betterment classes so that I can be a better self. And if I become a better person, then I'm going to save my marriage. Family, do you want the secret as to how you can have a better marriage, how you can have a better relationship? Stop focusing on yourself. Man, I tell people this all the time. I say, you want a marriage that absolutely has no problem? You have a husband and wife that wake up in the morning and the only thing that their mind is consumed with, how can I be a good husband for my wife? But you know what happens today? We wake up in the morning when we have marriage problems, wake up in the morning and all we think about is, man, let me tell you how many ways my wife failed me last night. I got to figure out a way for me to make my wife a better wife. You know what she needs to do? She needs to go to one of those self-help things. That's what she needs. I'm even going to pay for it. Family, the way we fix these situations, believe it or not, is not focusing on ourselves. It's focusing on the better of others. Because the essence of love is self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. I know this is going to be hard. I mean, I know it's going to be on YouTube, so I'm apologizing to all my certified life coach friends out there. But, sorry. Preaching the word. That's all we're doing, preaching the word. All right. That's the reality. Real love for others. Self-sacrifice. But what is the reality of indifference? What's the reality of indifference to others? And what does that look like? That's the next point John makes, point number two. Now again, I use the word indifference because, you know, a better word for, you know, people always talk about the opposite of love. You know, is opposite of love. What's the common one that everyone goes to? Hate, right? Hate is not the opposite of love. Do you know what the opposite of love is? Indifference. Hatred actually manifests itself with somebody who you care about, believe it or not. Somebody who you love. Okay? So, indifference. Just don't care. Just there's nothing. Just all this stuff. Closing the heart. Not just the ultimate, but also the insignificant. True love is revealed not only in the supreme sacrifice, it's expressed in all lesser gifts as well. All right? Not many of us are going to be called to lay down our lives in some deed of heroism, but we constantly have opportunities to share our possessions with those in need. So what John is saying here is, yes, there's the ultimate. You should give your lives for each other. But not just that. You should give everything to each other. And this is a point, I think, a serious point of contention even today. Let's look at verse 17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Not talking about life now. We're just talking about material goods. We're talking about money. We're talking about time. We're talking about talents. We're talking about ability. It's written by C.H. Dodd in his commentary. He said, love is the willingness to surrender that which has a value for our own life to enrich the life of another. But here's the problem. The problem that arises, and I love this, it's brilliantly stated by Dr. John Stott when he says this. The transition from the plural, our brothers, to the singular, his brother, is deliberate and it's significant. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Not just the ultimate family, but also the insignificant. Saying that we love everybody in general may become an excuse for loving nobody in particular. It's like that story that's told about the little boy that was standing there with his mom in the crowded elevator, and it was overheard that he said really out loud to his mom, "Mommy, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Man, family, what's he saying here? If we are able to do something about the need that we see in our brother and we cast a blind eye, there is something wrong. There is something wrong. Sure, believe it or not, it might be easy to say, "Yep, I love you enough to die for you." But for many, it's way harder to sacrifice our material goods, like time, money, talents, or even toilet paper. If any of our members here in Central Baptist Church is guilty of hoarding, thus saith the Lord, you will bring one package of toilet paper to the church on Monday. You're donating toilet paper to the church. We're running low and can't find any. We're so desperate we even tried to find toilet paper on Amazon. Amazon said, "Yes, we have it available, but we don't deliver." How are we supposed to get it? I don't know. Anyway. All right, you guys can help fill me in on that dilemma when we're done. Why is it this way, though? Think about it. It's like so easy for us to say, "Man, I love you so much, I would give my life for you." Even my wife, we're dealing with a situation like that where an individual will say, "I love you so much, I will give my life for you." But man, just trying to get the individual to have a conversation is difficult. Why? Here's an individual, I'm just like saying, "Look, I'm not asking you to give your life for me. I'm just asking for an hour of your time." I can't even get that. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice is probably unlikely. And we know that it's probably unlikely, so the need to sacrifice is probably unlikely. Therefore, the sacrifice of time and money is an actual sacrifice. And we'd actually have to sacrifice. It can happen right now. Not just in the ultimate family, but also in the insignificant, because the insignificant is significant. Much of our problem in society today is the premium that we have on lifestyle, not life. This is why it's difficult to find sacrifice in this area. It's difficult, you know? It's just like some people are just like, "Well, hey, you know," but you look at a lot of the charities and you see a lot of there was some stat that I was reading, I think it was like in Newsweek or something like that, of the amount of people who are wealthy and are giving to these charities. And they're just like, "Well, look at all this giving of charity, giving all this money to charity." But then what they started doing was they started researching the individuals who are giving and the charity that they actually gave to, finding out that they've got some kind of personal family member or some personal deal, some personal interest involved in the charity. So it's like, are you really giving to charity or are you giving to yourself? Are we really making these sacrifices? And are they really sacrifices? That's what I say to individuals, especially when they're just like, "Hey, man, Shane, I'm making sacrifices because I want blessings from the Lord. I want the Lord to bless me, so I'm going to make sacrifices. I'm going to endure another one of Pastor Shane's sermons so that God will bless me. I will endure all this Christianity stuff so that God will bless me." And I would say to the individual, that is not a sacrifice. It's called an investment. So we see that. But see, in our culture today, it seems as if we are more concerned about lifestyle than we are actually even about life. Lots of expressions today regarding not even want to live. We don't even want to live if we can't live the life we want to live. Man, if I can't have the lifestyle that I want, I just don't even want to live anymore. We don't even want life. Can't find the life that we had. Can't have the life we want. It's better to just die. Sacrifice of material goods causes us to diminish in lifestyle, and man, that can't happen, because if it does happen, I'd rather be dead. Not just the ultimate, but also the insignificant, because the insignificant is significant. This individual, according to John, is self-centered and has no regard for his spiritual brother. This person portrays a stark contrast to the love of Christ. Family, in light of Christ's self-giving love for them, John is saying that they should not close their hearts towards a fellow believer who has a material need. In fact, they cannot close their hearts to them and still rightly claim that the love of God remains in them. Man, that's fine. Fine that you don't want to help this individual in need. Fine. This person is having a very difficult time. Fine, I get that. But if you don't want to help them and you want nothing to do with all of this type of stuff, then one of the things I said is, hey, can you do the church and our Lord a favor? Stop claiming his love in your life. Just stop. That is one of the things that's so hard, you know, where people even from the world are just saying, hey, Shane, man, what's up with the deal, man? He goes, man, all these professing Christians and stuff like that I see on social media and I see, you know, talking around and stuff like that. Man, just the hatred that they have for people in government. We're not talking about just Republican and Democrat. I mean, just hatred for the president or hatred for some kind of, you know, for one of the Democratic candidates, or just hatred for this, and they just say such hateful things. And yet, at the same time, profess to have the love of God in them. You cannot close your hearts to these individuals and still rightly claim that the love of God remains in them. That is what John wants to tell us. That is what John is saying. Do not close your heart. Not just the ultimate, but also the insignificant, because the insignificant is significant. Here's a picture that I think maybe John might have had in his mind, because there's something very similar in this. If you were to later on look at Deuteronomy chapter, well, we're going to look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 9. This might provide maybe some background to the idea of what closing one heart towards another in need looks like. But if there are any poor Israelites in your town when you arrive in the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. This is a command that we're getting from the Lord here. Do not be hard-hearted. Do not be tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Now, there's something that he throws in here that I think is really interesting. He says, don't be mean-spirited. What does mean-spirited mean? Don't be mean. Simple. Okay, the Hebrew makes it very clear. Don't be mean. Don't be mean and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debt is close and it's at hand. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Saying, be generous. And also not just be generous, but don't be mean. Stop being mean to people. In this passage, the Israelites were cautioned against allowing meanness to cause them to close their hearts when confronted with a poor or needy person. Okay? They were to still be generous, and they were to still lend money to the poor, even if the seventh year, okay, and the reason, the significance for the seventh year is all debts would be canceled, right? You're like, yeah, I'm going to give this loan to this person, and the person is only going to have like a month before he's going to pay, or before the debt gets canceled. I'm not giving that person that loan. I think maybe John might have had this passage in mind when he's writing this. Because this is just, that's just mean. It's just being mean. Not just the ultimate showing love in the insignificant, because for another person, that insignificant is significant. Unloving indifference, hatred, animosity, unforgiveness cannot be the norm. It's got to be the exception for those transformed by the power of the Spirit. Not just love in the ultimate sense, giving up our lives, but also in the insignificant time, money, efforts, ability, talents. Why? Because those things are significant to those who are in need. Ultimately, what's he saying here? You cannot love God and hate your neighbor. You just can't. Point number three, last point, truth in action. John is saying, don't be all talk and no walk. Don't be all talk and no walk. John introduces a final exhortation. Based on his preceding argument, we should not merely love in all talk and no walk. Verse 18. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. People in need don't just need to hear a word of encouragement. James makes this very, very clear. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 is the best way to illustrate this point. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? What good does that do? Rather, we are to love in deed and in truth. Deed and in truth. One more time. Deed and in truth. It's really interesting here. The Greek New Testament, the New Testament word here for deed is the noun ergon, which means work or action. Okay? This is what's really interesting about this. This Greek word is the root word where we get our ergon, which is where we get our English word ergonomics. Ergonomics. It's the study of how the workplace and the equipment used in the workplace can best be designed for efficiency, for productivity, for safety, and for comfort. You know, that's an important thing. You know, for those of you that are, you know, that like to shoot guns, you know, that's one of the things that you talk about, right, is the pistol, the handle. It's ergonomics, you know. there's ergonomics, man, that's an important piece when it comes to a firearm. Ergonomics, comfort and safety, efficiency and productivity. We do so much better when it's got good ergonomics. When the ergonomics are good, we produce more, there's more efficiency, there's more comfort, there's more safety. Our love is efficient. Our love is productive. Is it producing a better life for others? Man, that's the thing that's amazing, isn't it? It may be helpful for us to summarize the teaching that John is giving in this passage about indifference, hatred, and love. Hatred or indifference essentially characterizes the world whose prototype is Cain. It originates in the devil, issues in murder, and its evidence is spiritual death. Family, love characterizes the church whose prototype is Christ. It originates in God. It issues in self-sacrifice and is evidenced in eternal life. George Whitefield, he tells a story of the poor beggar who asked the pastor for alms. When the pastor refused, the beggar asked the pastor for a blessing. "God bless you," answered the pastor. "Oh," replied the beggar, "you would not give me that if I was worth anything." Family, love should be demonstrated genuinely in action. A modern version of the parable of the Good Samaritan would have the priest and the Levite saying to the beaten up traveler, "Man, you need help, but I don't need you in my life, so I'm not going to help." Interesting. Isn't that kind of how it is today? It's just like, we help those not because they're in need. We help those because those will help us in the end. Sometimes I wonder if some of us really would like nothing better in this world than to acquire a life membership in the American Association of Christian Bystanders, LLC. Family, we can't give lip service to love. Man, we just can't. We must do something about it. When it comes to putting love into action, some Christians, I feel like maybe sometimes we are occasional, like it reminds me sometimes of the occasional lazy student that used to be there in seminary. It used to drive a lot of us crazy. They want to get a passing grade, but they want to do as little work as possible. And people would just be like, "Well, come on, Shane, you actually say you see that with Christians and Christianity?" Man, I cannot tell you how many times I've counseled Christians in my office where they said, "Hey, Shane, you know what? Look, man, I don't need to know all that doctrine stuff. I don't need to know all that theology stuff. I don't need to know all of that stuff. Just tell me the minimum or the least I need to know in order to go to heaven. That's all I want. Just give me the least. What is the least amount that I have to do in order to get let into heaven?" We can't give lip service to love. But you know what? Unfortunately, we struggle with this sometimes. We struggle with this in society today. It's because we all still wrestle with this thing called sin. The flesh is a reality, and it causes us to struggle in our perception of others, struggle with our outlook on others, struggle with our conclusion of others. When it comes to loving God, loving our neighbor has to be right there with it. But there's failure. Let's be honest today. There's failure. There's transgression. There's even willful rebellion. I can't tell you how many times I said, "Hey, what we need to do is we need to love others. So I know that person frustrates you. I know you don't like that individual, but you got to love them." You know what, Shane? I understand. That's what the Bible says. I understand. That's what I'm supposed to do. But I am not going to do it. Seriously. I remember counseling a married couple one time, and it was like, I was like talking to the husband and the wife, and I just said, "Well, you know what? So we have a problem here. Neither of you want to make a sacrifice. Neither of you want to make a sacrifice." They're all like, "Okay, fine, I'll do that if she does this." And then she's going, "Well, yes, I'll do that, but he needs to do this. Well, I'm not going to do that until you do it. I'm not doing it until you do it." So I'm like, "Okay, here we have a stand. Somebody's got to make the sacrifice." Do you think that some of these things, do you think in this particular instance the sacrifice was made? No, we sat there, and I think we sat there quiet for several minutes. when I said, somebody's got to make a sacrifice, who's it going to be? Wife's messing with her ring. Husband's messing with his ring. So none of you guys are going to make the sacrifice. Well, I will, but he's got to do it first. No. I will, but she's got to do it first. And just willful. A lot of this stuff is willful. It's just like, you know, I'm just like, well, you know what? Right now, that was one of the things she says. The reason why Shane is hard for me is because I don't look at him. He's not my husband right now. He's not a friend to me right now. He feels more like an enemy to me right now. And I remember saying to her, well, you know what the Bible says? We're supposed to love our enemies. You can't get around it. Can't get around it. Willful rebellion sometimes. And family, let's be honest. How many times have we failed in this arena? How many times have we had the ability to help, but we didn't? How many times were we mean to our Christian brothers and sisters? How many times did we not show brotherly kindness? How many times did we not show real love to others? Too many to count. You know what? Me too. Yeah. But family, there is forgiveness for us today. There was action to the expression of love from our Heavenly Father. We know it, we see it, because there was no failure on His part. What do I mean by that? John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. We know this one, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you know why this, in light of this sermon, why this picture is so huge for me? I want us to get this, family. It was the sacrifice of His Son. So let me let you in on a little secret here. I would be willing to let you kill me before you kill my Son. Do you see that? Man, if there is one thing, as a parent, you know this. Man, it's something different when it comes to your kids, isn't it? It's different, man. You know, my son, yeah, he drives me nuts. But I tell you what, you guys have to kill me before you kill him. This is a sacrifice. That's a huge sacrifice. Sacrificing our child, our son. What an amazing gesture, and what an amazing action of our Lord, displaying to us what real love is. While we were yet sinners, He sent His Son, Jesus, to die the death we should have died after living the life we should have lived. Man, that's powerful. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures, so that we could have life and life more abundant. Our Father made the ultimate sacrifice. Man, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance to Christ. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Family, the promises continue. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here because our Lord showed us real love, self-sacrifice, the essence of real love. He continues to show us love, not just in the ultimate, but He shows us love in the insignificant, because the insignificant is significant to us. His talk was not absent of walk. Emily, Jesus was not all talk. There was walk. Absolutely there was walk. Because when you and when we ask Jesus, Lord, how much do you love us? He said this much. Wow. So going back to our story, Mamie Adams, she does not only have to go to the branch, that post office in her town where the postal employees were friendly. Family, kindness is not just there, because she has it now in the friend that sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.